So let me just quickly bring us back up to speed on this. So if you would, think back for a moment. Job is dealing with suffering and misery at a level that's almost incomprehensible. And in his responses to his friends, he is offering questions. He doesn't understand what has happened. He doesn't understand why it's happened. His friends are offering him explanations. He doesn't like those explanations. He doesn't think they're valid. And he's beginning to ask questions. So can you remember what the first big question was that I drew your attention to? I'm wondering if you remember what chapter it was. Okay. It was in chapter 6. Okay. Chapter 6, verse 8.
Someone hear my prayer.
The first big question he asks is, God, why are you silent? All these things are happening. Won't you answer my prayer? What's the next one?
Shame.
Did you mark these?
Show me what I've done wrong.
Where's that? Where's that?
At 24.
Right. 6:24. Sometimes you need a little context around this, but this is sort of the center of the target. Say it again. Say what you said.
Show me what I've done wrong. I'm blameless.
Yeah. Now I want to split to turn this just a little, expand this just a little. I think if you try to paraphrase it in the context of the larger material that we're reading, it comes out, God, won't you do something to help me make sense of all these things that have happened? My friends are telling me that I've done something for which I should be blamed and that I'm being punished for that. And I don't, that's not the way I see it. So won't somebody help me understand what all these things mean? God, won't you help me?
In 24, he says, teach me.
Understand what all this means. He's saying, if I'm to be blamed for something, what is it? And if I'm in the position where I think I'm in, why is all this happening? My picture of what I thought was true was there. Now, right now, I want to do the review today of what I'm expecting to review every day we're in Job. What is Job claiming? He is claiming innocence. We got a word for that last week. Do you remember that word? Blameless. Is he sinless? Absolutely not. But is he blameless? Yes. How can that be? How can that be?
Because he did all the right things for anything that was in error.
Because he has done everything he knows to do to put himself right with God. And what is God's judgment on that back in chapter 1, maybe in chapter 2? What's God's judgment? He is pure and honest, one translation says. Pure and blameless, another one says. There's the word. Is he sinless? No, but he has taken care of and addressed every sin. And he stands not sinless, but blameless. And innocent is one of the words that we use for that. Still okay? What are his friends saying to him? Clearly you've done something wrong, and you need to repent from that, and if you repent, God will be very faithful to forgive you. And he says, wait a minute. There's nothing there. So the big second point is, first one, God, won't you respond to my prayer? You're silent. The second one is, won't you help me understand what all this means? Whatever else 24 says, I think this is where it comes. And when he says, show me where I've been at fault, I think a better way of saying it, I'm not saying that there's a mistranslation here, but I think a way of understanding this in the context is he's saying, look, if I am at fault, show me where that is, because I thought I had dealt with everything. And if I haven't dealt with everything, then okay, this might make sense. Show me where that is, because as far as I know, I've taken care of everything. What was God's judgment on him? This is a pure and blameless man, a pure and honest man. And we got to keep that in front of us all the way through. Yes, sir.
I mean, it just is confirmed by the fact that not only is he coming weekly before God and making sacrifice, but he's also looking out for his children. So we even just see his habits and patterns.
And he says, even if I can't spot anything, maybe I've done something and didn't notice it. Maybe my children have done something and I didn't notice it. Let's take care of everything there possibly can be. And yet, here all this
comes. Every time I read Job, I'm just amazed at how it goes on and on and on. Like, you know, the front and back. God, why is this so long? And this time, I just felt that sort of a little light come on. It was like, oh, well, he didn't have Christ. So for him to be what he thought the Lord wanted him to be, he had to try to do it all. Right? He didn't have the substitution.
I think you're halfway there. And I'm going to try to take you what I think is the rest of the way.
Anyway,
there.
I just had never thought of it like
and,
that.
And let me say this. I did this in the first hour. I don't think I need to do it in here because I think I did it better in here. These things, I believe, happened way back. The time of Abraham or even a little bit before. There is no law. There is none of that stuff that people would have had. But later, somebody trying to help others understand what happened way back then wrote something that I think is designed to be performed on stage. I had the first hour coming out and said, well, is it a play or did this really happen? And I want you to make sure you hear it's both. It really happened, but now it's being presented in a way that you can almost see it staged. Outdoors. Outdoors, that's going to be important too.
Also, oral cultures. In that time, in that
yeah,
way.
Would have sustained this. And I don't think we in the West understand the power of the oral tradition, that somebody finally writes it down. You know, this is ancient. And what I'm trying to suggest, and I told the first hour straight out, I'm now going to tell you straight out, what I think is happening is Job's questions are leading him to a conclusion that is powerful and totally unexpected. And the conclusion is, there has to be Jesus. That's what I want you to see. Not just, he didn't have Jesus, and so he's flailing around. It is, he's flailing around, but where he's flailing is leading him to, there has to be a Savior. There has to be a Savior. Look at the first question. God, won't you respond to my prayers? Look at the second question. Won't you help me understand what all this means? Now, what is the third question he asks? This is the one that I call question five last week, and I'm pulling it back into the list because I think it fits in the list. I've been thinking about it a bit more. What's the third one? Do you remember? It was call number five for you last week.
And God overlooked sin.
Exactly. 17 and 24 in chapter 7. Chapter 17, look at who you are. Look at who we are. Why are you even noticing us? Verse 24, can't you tolerate or overlook our sin? What's the answer to that? This is the only one I already know the answer to clearly. Can God overlook or tolerate sin? No. And Job did that too. God, won't you overlook or tolerate my sin? Okay. Now the question is, did we get to the fourth one? It would have been number three by my numbering system. In the first hour, I appear to have gotten to this next one. No. And my question is, did I?
No.
Okay, well, then that's why I thought we hadn't done chapter 9. So I need to move you really quickly. Go into chapter 9. Very clearly, up till now, Job has been saying, I am innocent, which means, let's just review and make sure we say this one more time, which means, I am blameless. It does not mean I am sinless. Okay? I heard a joke this week. I don't think it perfectly fits, but it kind of closely fits. You know what you call a camel with no hump? Hump free. Blame free, sin free. See how it kind of fits in here? Yeah. Okay. Let me skip down to verse 15 in chapter 9. From what you've said, some of you don't think we got that far. A couple of you, maybe we did get that far. My translation says it this way: even if I am upright, what point is there in answering him? The only thing I can do is plead for mercy with a judge this strong. Come down to verse 21. Again, this translation says, but am I innocent? I'm no longer sure. Yours will say something close to that. Verse 21. But am I innocent? I'm no longer sure. Now, your translation words it differently, but it's close enough that maybe you can see where mine is from where yours is.
Can I read your mind?
Please.
It's verse 20.
Oh, is it a different verse number?
Oh, yeah.
Mine in verse 20 says, even if I prove myself upright, his mouth may still condemn me. Even if I am innocent, he may pronounce me perverse. But am I innocent? I'm no longer sure.
Page 21 says, although I am blameless.
I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life.
I read that one and I said, that doesn't speak to me, but this one does. But am I innocent? I'm no longer sure. Let me see if I can find in this one. That's 10. Oh, I'm still supposed to be in chapter 9. Sorry. I am innocent, it says, but it makes no difference to me. It no longer seems to matter, you can say. The message says, believe me, I'm blameless, but I don't understand what's going on. I hate my life, since it either way it ends up the same. I can only conclude that God destroys the good right along with the bad. He's beginning to think, okay, I don't understand God. If I'm going to make sense out of this, then God's not making any difference between good and bad. That doesn't seem to fit either, and Job knows that. So far, okay? Now watch where he goes. This is the powerful one. Look at verse 33. This is question 4, although it's not expressed. Still chapter 9.
Okay.
Chapter 9, verse
33.
That's where you're looking for an arbiter. Someone to arbitrate.
Yeah. Did we get here last week? I don't think we did, but apparently we did in the first hour. Okay, so here it goes. Mine is not stated as a question, but I'm going to turn it into one. There is no arbiter between us. One translation I saw said mediator. Does yours have that?
Mine says umpire.
Umpire. Time out for a minute. I went to a football game yesterday.
Which one?
I saw the zebra stripes out of the field. The one with the happy one. Yeah, the happy one here in Richmond. Anyway, 7 people with zebra stripes. And each one has a different letter on the back. Those letters were R-U-S-H-B-L-F.
You know what those words mean?
Referee.
Umpire.
Sideline judge.
Yeah.
Field judge. Somebody looked it up on Google during the first hour and came back and told me what that was.
Okay.
What does a referee do? What does an umpire do? Because that's actually a pretty good word for this moment. I think arbitrator may be better. Mediator may be better, but...
Make sure the rules are being followed.
They stand between the players and the coaches and the rules. Okay? There's a guy named Wayne Alley. Some of you may know him. He was on the field with the chain gang yesterday, so he was able to see a lot of what was going on up close and personal, as they said. But it's fascinating that the referees will make a ruling. They'll call a penalty or do something else, and they'll stop and take just a moment and try to explain to somebody, here's what we saw. Here's what you did that we're calling infraction for. Or they'll say, at a break in the game, I'm going to call this if it doesn't stop right now. Wayne was telling me that there was an assistant coach out of control yesterday on one side or the other, and the referee came over to the head coach and said, I think you got a problem. He said, I heard him. I'm going there right now. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to get him settled down. So that's, they stand between. Now, it's not a perfect analogy, but what is he asking for? He's asking for somebody that can help me understand God. And what else? This next part is almost sacrilegious, but I think Job is asking for it. And what else? Help me understand God. And
help God
understand. That's almost sacrilegious. But I think if you read carefully, that's what he's talking about. Do you hear him? Now, put that together with what he's already said. God, you're way over here. We're way over here. Why are you even taking notice of us? We're so small. Can't you just tolerate and overlook stuff? And if not, can't you at least have somebody who would stand between you and me that can help me understand what you're doing and also have you understand me? And I want to make really sure you understand I'm not making this up. Jump down to chapter 10, verse 4. What does it say? Do you see like I see? What's the answer to that?
No.
No. What's the next question?
You're saying you don't understand me.
Are you mortal? I'm looking at verse 5 now. Are you mortal like human beings? Do your years pass like mine do? What's the answer to that?
No.
No. So go back to chapter 9, verse 33. What's he asking for? Somebody who can stand between God and me, who understands my point of view, and understands God's point of view, and can bridge the gap between the two.
But he says he's got no one to even speak to without being fearful. So he's he doesn't even have anyone
that I feel like has been where I've been, who understands what I've experienced. Can you see how close we're getting? What's he calling for? He's calling for Jesus. Not a priest. He's calling for Jesus. Because no high priest ever got to the point where he's calling for. Can you see that? The remarkable thing about Job is that way back there, somebody had struggles and sufferings like you wouldn't believe. And in the middle of it, began to understand the only way this world makes sense is if there's a Savior. And what I want you doing as you read Job is watch how that works out. Watch Job's understanding. Long before the book is finished, Job has reached this point. He's not there yet. He's just working up to it. So how do we word this fourth question? This is chapter 9, verse 33. God, won't you put in place an arbitrator, a mediator, anybody remember in this context what Paul said? There's one God. And there's one mediator between God and man. And that is the man, Jesus Christ.
It also sets it up a little stronger in the book of Job in that first chapter we have the prosecution. And yet, it's asking for Christ, the defender, before just so you have that added to the weight of there is question mark who will stand where you have Satan coming and accusing. So you've got all the blame going.
And that's exactly right. And we should have had that already on the table. But I think what Job is looking for is a little bit more than just the defense attorney. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see here. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. I think that's as close to a quote as I can get. I don't remember where it is, but it's Romans probably. So far, okay? Okay. That's chapter 10. Let's stay on chapter 10 a little while ago.
That's some heavy foreshadowing that it says Job was written 2,000 years B.C.
Oh, yeah, or at least maybe 3. I think it may have been written down a bit later, maybe 1,000 years later. but the events are way back there. Okay? Look at verse 6 for just a second. Chapter 10. Look at verse 6. You, that's God, who inquire into my faults and investigate my sins. Verse 7, be very careful. I don't know if it says the same thing in yours as it says in mine. Okay? It says, in my translation, it says, you know very well that I am innocent. In this one, it says, this is New Living, although you know I am not guilty, no one can rescue me from your hands. You want to take me and crush me, that's within your power. Verse 8 is really interesting. This is Job 10, verse 8. Your hands have shaped me and created me, but now it looks like you've changed your mind and you're bent on destroying me.
The message says you may be like a handcrafted piece of pottery, and now you're going to smash me to pieces.
Mm-hmm. Remember what God said to Jeremiah? This was two books back in our study. Really early. Remember what he said? When you were in the womb, before you were born, I already knew you. Job is acknowledging that. You made me, you shaped me, you created me. Did you change your mind? Was it your intention to destroy me? That's one way to turn that into that. Look at verse 12, still in chapter 10. It's almost tender. In your love you gave me life, and in your care you watched over every breath I've ever taken. I wish verse 13 had the word seem or seemed somewhere in it. It doesn't. I think Job is a little stronger than this. Yet all the while, you had a secret plan. I almost wish it had said, it seems like you had a secret plan, because that would give Job a little bit more of a sense of what the larger reality is. But I don't think he had that. So this is what it says. All the while, you had a secret plan. I know you were biding your time to see if I would sin and then not acquit me of my faults. Notice how that last little piece went. Was Job sinless? Nope. What was he?
Blameless.
How'd he get that way? God dealt with all of his sins, right? Listen what he says here. It looked like, or you had a secret plan, biding your time to see if I would sin and then not acquit me of one of those. Not forgive me for one of those. Woe to me if I'm guilty. And then he says, even if I were upright, I would not dare lift my head. And in verse 18, he returns all the way back to the first thing he said back in chapter 3. Remember what the first thing he said was? Why was I even born? To have to suffer all the things I'm suffering. Why was I even born? And then verse 20 echoes something we've seen before. My days of my life are few enough. Won't you turn your eyes away and leave me a little joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of darkness and shadow dark as death? How does chapter 11 start? First five words in verse 1. Maybe first six words. Come on, guys, you can do it. Zophar speaks. This is another of his friends, right? How many have spoken so far? Eliphaz and Bildad, right? So now comes Zophar. Zophar, we've been doing pretty good. Let's see how we do after this. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. What's the very first thing Zophar says? He basically says, are you going to quit babbling and let somebody else talk? Shut up. You can almost hear him saying that, right? And watch. Is this babbling to go on without reaching a conclusion? Mine says without an answer. Is wordiness a proof of uprightness? You think your talking strikes people dumb? Will you jeer and no one refute you? And then verse 4, just in case you think you may have misunderstood something Job says, Zophar quotes Job to himself. These were your words, quote, my conduct is pure. In your eyes, that is in God's eyes, I am free of blame. exclamation point, close quotes. Zophar heard Job, and he's not accepting that. That can't be true because Job has been punished so badly. He's suffered so much. Verse 5. Will no one let God speak? Open his lips and give you an answer, showing you the secrets of wisdom which put all cleverness to shame. Then you would realize that God is calling you to account for your sin. The first half of that is going to come true. By the time you reach the end of Job, you're going to come to a point where God does speak. And when he speaks, he puts all cleverness to shame. But the second part, is God calling him to account for his sin? Is Job sinless? No. Is Job blameless? Yeah. So is God calling him to account? No. Something bigger is going on, and Job hasn't figured this out yet. And interestingly enough, he won't. If you just shut up and let God speak, he'd give you an answer. That's roughly what it's saying. And you would realize God is calling you to account for your sins. Verse 7 and 8, rough paraphrase. Can you understand all of God? Can you reach his limits? What can you do to reach his heights? What can you know to plumb his depths? That's almost exactly what God's going to say when God starts speaking. Zophar's a smart guy. It's not that what he's saying is wrong. It's what he's saying doesn't lead him to conclusions that are correct. I really like verse 12. Have you gotten that far? He speaks, in my translation, of empty-headed people. Who's the prime example in Zophar's mind? Come on, you can do it. Job. Now, what's the word that's used in yours? Mine says, hence, empty-headed people would do well to study sense. Does yours say empty-headed?
Witless.
Witless, yours says. Witless, yours says. Yeah, witless, yours says. Mine says empty-headed, yours says witless. Anything else? Because I know there's one more.
Idiot.
Stupid, another translation says. What's he just called Job? Empty-headed, witless, idiot, and stupid.
No wonder he called them miserable comfort.
Yeah, not much comfort from you guys. That's two things back, right? And people who behave like wild donkeys ought to let themselves be tamed. That's the second half. Who's behaving like a wild donkey?
Job
in his mind. I find that interesting. Somewhere about here, we need to talk about something. What is Zophar asking of Job? What is he telling Job that he should do? He should confess his guilt and repent. What do we call that in the halls of, and I'm putting quote marks around it, justice, close quote, in our governmental system? Plea bargain. Plea bargain. And what has happened? Often enough to be of great, great trouble to anybody who's thinking. We have people who plead guilty, and they're not.
That are put in jail.
Why do they do that?
Because the penalty.
Because they are threatened with something, and they think, okay, pleading guilty to something I'm not guilty of would be less of a risk. Think about what they're threatening them with. Watch TV. Watch the movies. They don't get this from nowhere. They're threatening them with the most horrible experiences in prison, where men brutalize men and women brutalize women. They're threatening them with, we'll take your children away. We're threatening them with, we will hit you with a pile of other charges. If you'll just plead guilty to this one, we'll take all those other charges away. Sometimes that's exactly what people need to do. Sometimes it's not. A system that can't figure out which time is which is a system that's in some kind of trouble. I should have been standing on my dangerous ground sign when I said that. But this is something. He is asking him to plead guilty to something that Job knows that he is not deserving of blame. I want to keep it on this. He is blameless. It's not that he's sinless. It is, I've already taken care of this. If the courts are fair, don't forget your coffee cup. If your courts are fair, I'd be acquitted. So, let's look at Job's response. I want to look at verse 2. Here's my translation. Doubtless you are the voice of the people, and when you die, wisdom will die with you.
Is this 12?
Chapter 12, the first sentence that Job says in response to Zophar. The first verse is just Job spoke next. Here's what he said.
Okay? I realize you know everything. All wisdom will die with you.
There's a word for that. You know the word? You people really know everything, don't you? That's the New Living Translation. And when you die, wisdom will die with you. The Message. I'm sure you speak for all the experts. And when you die, there'll be no one left to tell us how to live. There's a word for this. What's the word? Sarcasm. Sarcasm. Sorry. Yeah.
Yeah. But I'm just kidding.
The Washington Post. It was either the Washington Post or it was the New York Times had a contest for people to add one letter to a word and have its meaning become more clear. And I saw the word.
Right. He still pronounced sarcasm, but now it's the gulf between your understanding and the understanding of the person you aimed your sarcasm at. I liked that. I thought that was interesting and good.
Doubtless you are the voice of the people, and when you die, wisdom will die with you. I like it even better. You people really know everything, don't you? And when you die, wisdom will die with you. Now, what does Job say after that? We're going to have to wait till next week to find out. Because that is where I quit in the first hour. And so that's where we're going to have to quit here. Comments before we go. Chuck, I see your wounded and crippled hand go up.
There you go. You know, one thing that I wrote about this all the way back where Job first asked for the mediator to represent him in front of God. Ironic how that over time has mutated into a lot of these people who claim to be a mediator, saying they will give everything that their so-called flock wants. You know, they really have used that as a marketing point, it seems like, and a lot of so-called mediators between God and his people. It's just funny that, you know, even that far back, you can see where we as children of God wanted a mediator, and that will definitely easily be moved towards those that represent us in a way that we want to know.
We've got a little ways to go. What's your assignment for next week? Read the book of Job, starting with chapter 12. Okay. What are you looking for? You're looking for the resolution of these. I'll tell you, there's one more big, huge question coming. And when that question comes, it wraps it up. And then a little bit later, Job finally sees it. He only sees it for a moment, but he sees it very clearly when he does. And we're going to watch for that point. See if you can spot those things as you're looking through. I had somebody in the first hour say, I don't see any of this stuff until I come into class. I don't care what the method is that lets you begin to see what Job is saying, but I hope this is working for you. I hope you're seeing some things that you can think about and see this more clearly. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. I thank you for this man Job, who lived so long ago, suffered so much, and yet in his suffering was able to begin to see things that had to be, and what he saw was there had to be a Savior. We're on the other side of the cross. It should be so easy for us to see the Savior, yet it seems like we live in a world where few do. And even some of those who do don't act like it. So I pray that you would make your Spirit alive in our hearts. Help us be responsive to the promptings of the Spirit so that we can live for you in the way that you call us to. For we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.